Good evening. Glad you're back this evening. We mentioned this morning briefly that children often are a great deal like their parents. And so when we have a child who is particularly talented in some area, it might be because mom and dad are talented in that area, or if they're a little hot-tempered, it might be because they came by that honestly too. When we say biblically that someone is a son of or a child of or a daughter of someone or something, that has a great deal of significance. And so tonight I want to begin looking with you at a question: whose son are you? And we're going to look at a half a dozen things this evening, and Lord willing, we might look at a half a dozen more a week from tonight. But let's begin just by reading from the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, beginning in the third verse, as Jesus is sending out the 70 disciples. And he says to them in the third verse, "Go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag nor knapsack nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, then let your peace rest upon it. And if not, it will return to you." And so as we begin looking at the question tonight, whose son are you? We begin by looking at that text where Jesus mentioned that a son of peace might be dwelling in that house. And so we're going to be looking at a son of peace as we go along here. But I want to also begin with another son of expression, and that is the son of a dove. Who was called the son of a dove? You remember? Think about the Apostle Peter. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17, Jesus said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah, but you shall be called Cephas." Cephas, of course, means a stone. But when he said, "You are the son of Jonah," that's the word we want to focus on right now as we talk about the son of a dove, because the name Jonah actually means dove. And so to call Simon the son of Jonah not only meant that that was his father's name, but it also indicated that that's the sort of character that he was. Jesus acknowledged that about his character. Now, I've been hearing turtle doves in the mornings now that it's spring has come, and that's a wonderful sound. They're so beautiful in their call. But I grew up in eastern Colorado, and we didn't have an abundance of trees out in that part of the world. It's called the Great American Desert for a reason. Not a lot of trees, but the few that there were, oftentimes the doves would nest in those trees. And at other times, you would see a dove nest out here on the ground, which was a little unusual, but it happened. I've seen doves nesting on the ground. And what's interesting is, and this is particularly so if they're in a tree and you happen to be walking by, and mother dove is, of course, sitting on the eggs in that nest in the tree. And if you get just too close, she will quite literally explode off of that nest and make all kinds of racket, and she's going off this direction. And that's part of the instinct that God put within her, to try to draw away any potential predator away from the nest. And usually it works quite well. Now, when you're thinking about it, you think, aha, there must be a nest around here, and then you go looking for it, which is what I did. But anyway, that's a dove. They're flighty. They will almost scare you. They're not harmful, of course, but they'll be very flighty in coming off the nest. And so you think about the Apostle Peter, and he was, and so were the other disciples, just a little bit flighty at first. Look at the way they reacted when Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane. And what did they do? They scatter like a covey of quail. Let's get out of here. You know, this is not the place to be. And Jesus told them, you know, that you'll forsake me. And they did. But later on, of course, when the resurrection had occurred and they realized, finally got it through their heads, who Jesus was and what he was all about, then their commitment to him was solidified and no more flightiness. So the question is, what about you and what about me? Are we a little flighty? Are we afraid of offending someone by talking about the Lord? Are we afraid of losing someone's friendship or afraid of being asked a question that we can't answer? That sometimes is the case. And if so, then we need to deal with that and become more solid in our commitment to the Lord and in our determination to do his will. But on the flip side, there is a good side to being the son of a dove. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, told his disciples to be as wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. And that's one of the things about a dove. They are harmless. They're not going to hurt you. Now, a while back, you may have seen on my Facebook page, we had Mother Goose sitting on a nest of eggs. And I'll tell you what, you get close to her, she'll hurt you. She'll hurt you. Unfortunately, just for the interest of full disclosure, she abandoned the nest here recently, and I don't know why, but we're kind of sad about that. We were looking forward to seeing some goslings swimming around in our little pond out there, but we'll have to wait a while for that. But the point is, a dove won't hurt you, whereas some birds will hurt you. I came too close to a hawk nest one time out in the middle of a wheat field. And I didn't realize what was going on. And the next thing I know, whew, she comes sailing by about this far from my head. And I think she was telling me, get away from my nest or I will hurt you. And so she would too. But a dove will not hurt you. You'd be a harmless, Jesus said, as a dove. Harmless, a word that in the original language means pure. And not mixed, not contaminated, something that is not harmful in any way. You know, you eat contaminated food, where do you end up? In the emergency room, because you got food poisoning. You don't want to eat contaminated food. And so Jesus says, don't be harmful. Don't be hurting anybody. Be as harmless as a dove. Paul writes in Philippians 2:15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, or a better rendering of that would be as stars in the universe. Thinking there of the night sky, when you go out and the sky is all dark except there's these lights all over the place, these stars that are shining. And the contrast is readily evident. Everybody can see the difference. And so it is that we are to be shining as stars in the universe, and we are to be blameless and harmless children of God. Jesus, our high priest, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, is holy and harmless. Slightly different word used there in the original language, but it is virtually a synonym of the other word for harmless, meaning the same very thing. And so just as Jesus is harmless, we are to be harmless. So that's the good side of being the son of a dove. But now we go to one that is very difficult indeed, and that is from Matthew 23:15. Where Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees that they encompassed land and sea to make one proselyte, and when you have done so, he said, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. So we want to be a son of a dove in a good way, but we certainly don't want to be a son of hell. Now that's in the context, as we said, of Matthew 23, those dreadful woes. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And so there's some other woes that give some insight into what Jesus is talking about when he talks about them being sons of hell. And this is the word Gehenna, by the way. This is not the word Hades. This is the word for the lake of fire and brimstone, the son of hell. So the other woes, he calls them hypocrites eight times in that section. He says in verse 13 of Matthew 23 that they prevent other people from being saved. He says in verse 14 they're materialistic. In verse 14 also, they're cruel as opposed to being benevolent and helping people. They're cruel. They're legalistic in verses 16 through 24. They're full of corruption on the inside. They make themselves look good on the outside, but they're full of corruption on the inside. And they reject the Messiah and his messengers from verse 29 through 36. So all of that put together tells you what it is to be a son of hell. You know what? It would be so easy to say, oh, those bad Pharisees, shame on them. But what we need to do is look in the mirror and say, do any of these characteristics resemble me? Or do I resemble those characteristics? And if so, then I need to get rid of that aspect of behavior and attitude in my life because I don't want to be a son of hell. I don't want to be someone who resembles that horrible thing called hell. It's easy enough to point the finger at others, but remember, when you got that one finger pointing that way, where are these three pointing? Right back at me. And so be careful, lest we fall into the same trap that the scribes and Pharisees did. We don't want to be a son of hell. Another one in Mark chapter 3, verse 17, James and John were called sons of thunder. Boanerges was the word that is used in the New Testament, and it means sons of thunder. Now, can you think of an example of James and John doing a little thundering? We looked at it, if you have been in our study of Luke, in chapter 9, verse 54. Here's a village of the Samaritans, and they hear that Jesus is coming from Galilee back toward Jerusalem, and they don't like that. And they tell the disciples, essentially, we don't want him here. Don't bother to come here. We don't want him. We want nothing to do with him. Now, when Jesus had been going the other way, there was a Samaritan village that was very receptive. But this one, quite the opposite, because they know where Jesus is headed, back to Jerusalem. We don't like that. So tell him we don't want him to come. What did James and John suggest? Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven like Elijah did? And Elijah did that too. 2 Kings chapter 1. With the messengers of Ahaziah, one of the wicked kings of Judah. And so, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? Jesus says, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them. So they're the sons of thunder right then. A modern-day son of thunder might be pretty quick to emphasize the wrath of God and pretty slow to emphasize patience and mercy and forgiveness and things of that nature. Now, I would submit to you there needs to be a balance of the two. Is it ever right to thunder? Oh, yes. We think of John, or I do anyway, looking at the first, second, and third letters of John, especially the first letter of John, think of him as the apostle of love. How many times does he say, this is what Jesus taught us, that we should love one another. Little children, love one another, love one another, love one another. He is famous for that, and rightly so, and I'm glad that he did. But you know what? John could also thunder when he needed to. even in these letters, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, and four other places where John calls certain people liars and says they make God to be a liar when they say and do what they do. So is it ever right to thunder? Yes, it is. And I'm suggesting we have a balance here. It's all right to thunder occasionally, but don't do that unless you have to. And always be that disciple of love when you possibly can. In fact, let's go to the next one as well. This is number four. And that is to be a son of peace. Luke chapter 10 and verse 6. As Jesus sends out the 70, he says, if a son of peace is there, then let your peace rest upon this house, and if not, it will return to you. So the son of peace would be someone who is willing to hear and to support the gospel of Christ. A son of peace will be a lover of peace and a maker of peace. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, as Paul talks about what we commonly call the Christian armor, what does a warrior need in going to battle for the Lord? He says, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When a warrior went out on the battlefield, they better have the right equipment on their feet, because they're going to be walking, they're going to be engaging in hand-to-hand combat perhaps, and they need the right things on their feet. Well, what does the Christian soldier need? He says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So the son of peace will be bringing the gospel of peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, peacemakers. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. That's the ones who are willing, once again, to hear and support the gospel of peace. And fifth, tonight we want to look at Luke chapter 19 and verse 9, where we see a son of Abraham. Remember who Jesus said was a son of Abraham? That miserable tax collector. Remember Zacchaeus? He's a chief tax collector. Tax collectors had a reputation, generally speaking, a well-deserved reputation of being a bunch of cheats and taking advantage of people, charging them more than they should. And I don't know if they put that in their IRA or what they did, but they kept it for themselves. And so Jesus talks to Zacchaeus, and he says, whatever I've taken wrongfully, I restore it fourfold. He is repenting of his sinfulness. And half my goods I give to feed the poor, take care of the poor. So Zacchaeus clearly has had a turning around moment in his relationship with God, and it's because he encountered Jesus. That's the effect that Jesus has on people. And so Jesus says of him, he also is a son of Abraham. Now the Jews, of course, were very quick to say, well, we're Abraham's offspring. We're the sons of Abraham. And what they meant by that was, if we can put that into modern parlance, we've got his DNA. You know, we're the physical descendants of Abraham. It takes more than physical descendancy to be a child of Abraham. Zacchaeus undoubtedly was descended from Abraham. Nevertheless, his behavior hadn't been like Abraham's. Not until he repented and straightened things out did Jesus say he too is a son of Abraham. So Zacchaeus, of course, was willing to correct his wrongs. He was repentant, which is demonstrated by the fruit of repentance. Remember what the fruit of repentance is. It's a little different from repentance itself. Repentance is the change of mind. The fruit of repentance is the changed behavior. And here we see the fruit of repentance on the part of Zacchaeus. when he says, I'm going to correct my wrongs, I'm going to quit being stingy, I'm going to give half of everything I have to take care of those who are less fortunate, those who are poor. This is a son of Abraham. To be sons of Abraham today, is that what we want to be? Yes. If you belong to Christ, Paul says to the Galatians, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the first thing we need is to be a Christian. Galatians 3, verse 29, to belong to him, be baptized into him. Galatians 3, 27 says we're baptized into him. And verses 28 and 9 go on to talk about the ramifications of that, that we belong to him. We belong to Christ. And we will be benevolent and repentant and willing to correct anything that we've done amiss. So that's a son of Abraham. And the last one tonight, number 6, is to be a son of light. From the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 36, walk as children of light. He says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And it's Ephesians 5:18 that says, walk as children of light. And Paul says to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 5 of the first letter, you are all sons of light. So remember, son of somebody who is like that. So what does it mean to be a son of light? Jesus says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Well, what does that mean? Light, of course, is a metaphor for knowledge and righteousness. Darkness, just the opposite, is sin and ignorance. If you're in the dark, well, you don't know. Or you're walking in darkness, you're walking in bad behavior. So a son of light, then, is going to be knowledgeable of the Word of God and is going to be living accordingly. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And he's referring there to fornication and uncleanness and idolatry and greed and things of that nature. He says, don't have any fellowship with that, but reprove those who are walking in that lifestyle. So that's the difference then between walking in the light and being a son of light and being a son of darkness. You don't want to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So to wrap this up for tonight, if someone were describing you, say, this person is a son of, what would they say? Would they say that you are a son of peace? Would they say you're a son of Abraham? Would they say you're a son of light? I hope they wouldn't say that you're a son of hell. That would be tragic indeed. But whose son are you? I want you to think about that this evening. And Lord willing, we'll take another look at some of these a week from tonight and continue the question of whose son are you? But for now, we're going to stand together and sing the song that has been announced, the invitation song, to welcome those who may be subject to the gospel invitation this evening. If you need to repent of sin and be immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins, or if as a child of God you've strayed and you're not walking in the light and you need to become, once again, a son of light, then come as we're standing and singing to encourage you.